Welcome to Heart Dwellers. This is our second in the series on the five ways that the church is worldly, and this has to do with social status. So let's get right into it. You know, social status and order are important as it applies to the world and the way things are categorized and held together. It's very important. But when it comes to his church, the Lord abhors social status and things being done the same way that they're done in the world. And we've grown up from childhood being taught the world's ways of measuring man. I mean, these things go deep. They are from the earliest age we're taught this is proper, this is improper. This is a person to look up to, this is a person not to look up to. And most of the time, the standards are worldly and are not spiritual. So let's take a look at the differences that are there. Well, we all have heard that expression that man's ways are not God's ways. So we know right away that God has one yardstick. Man has another yardstick. So usually on man's marker, it has to do with being beautiful or ugly, rich or poor, intelligent or slow, talented or lackluster, high-born, low-born. On earth, the most powerful and talented people are often the most ruthless in defending their title. And that's not necessarily what the Lord wants us to be like, but what are the markers on God's yardstick? Well, let's go ahead and read from Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, that's pretty interesting. What are the characteristics of a child versus the characteristics of an adult? Well, for instance, children tend to be innocent. Adults tend to size up situations, be calculating and deliberate. Children are accepting. They don't ask a lot of questions, versus adults are more judgmental and discriminating. And children are without guile, where man is more cautious and subtle in how he deals with other people and sizing them up. Children are transparent. Men and women are guarded and sometimes evasive. Loving and accepting is another thing. Children tend to be very loving and accepting when they're young, unless they've been taught something different. But people tend to be looking more at ulterior motives and opportunistic. We size situations up and we decide whether or not this is something that is going to benefit us, for instance. Children tend to be candid. Sometimes they say the rudest things, things that you wish they had never said, but they say them completely out of candor and simplicity of heart. I'm reminded of a story that my husband told once of the preacher man in the South being invited to dinner. And at the dinner table, of course, is this big chicken that's been cooked, and everyone's had a piece of it, but there's a little bit left over. But the woman putting on the dinner says, "Well, preacher, we're always so glad when you come over and eat dinner with us. We're so happy when you do that." And a little child pops up and says, "No, you ain't, Mama. You told me all he's going to do is come over here and eat all our chicken." So anyway, that's just so typical of a child. They're so innocent and without guile and candid, saying the silliest thing sometimes, really embarrassing their parents. So you've got to be careful what you say around your children, because it's very likely to be repeated. But even more important than that, you should be careful what you say and think, period, because the Lord and his angels are always listening in. Okay. Well, I want to tell you another story about Rick Joyner's trip to heaven. Now, Rick had an experience where he was taken to heaven, and there was a man in heaven that he recognized, and he was sitting on a throne. And Rick looked at him and said, "I know you from somewhere." And the man said, I may not have these details exactly right, but the man replied, "Yes, you do. You mean you remember me?" And Rick says, "Yeah, I know you from somewhere." And he said, "Well, I'm the street preacher, the ragged street preacher that was on the street, homeless, that you passed by in the bus station once." And he was terribly, terribly embarrassed, because when he had passed by that street preacher, he said to his companion something on the order of, "There's another one. You know, I'm going to turn people off because they're out there on the street corners preaching. Another one of those," and kept on going. Well, I think Rick had had a vision about this person that he thought when he saw that person, he kind of recognized him, but brushed it aside, as we often do with visions. We don't always take them seriously. And so now he's in heaven, and the angels are waiting on this man. He's sitting on a throne, and the angels are busy coming and going and doing all kinds of things for him that he's directing them to do. And Rick is amazed by this because, well, you know, he had judged him by society's standards. And now the Lord was showing him the Lord's standards. And so he asked the Lord, "Well, why is this man so important in heaven?" And the Lord told him, "Well, this man, I only gave him one grace. But he used that grace to the maximum. And this man saved the life of another man. He died. He gave his life to keep a man who was drunk on the street alive, to keep him warm. He laid on top of this man, kept him warm through the night. But in process of doing that, he himself died." So we're going to take a deep look at the Lord's standards because, you know, right now we're in the world, and it's easy to get by with the world's standards in the world. But pretty soon that's going to be stripped away. For some of you, it may be today. For some of us, it might be today or tomorrow. Or it may not be for another 20 years. But the point is, we're going to have to confront the social standards of heaven and the Lord. And we're going to be comparing how we acted and how the Holy Spirit wanted us to act. And this could be a very distressing moment in our lives. A very, very distressing moment. So this is something we want to look at now, before we get to that point where we're confronted with it and we can't do anything about it because we can't change. Okay. So let's look at the choices that God the Father made in bringing Jesus into the world. You know, the Lord came as an example of what holiness and what God was like. Because before they had envisioned that, you know, God the Father in heaven on a throne and the strength and the mighty power and everything else of the Lord of God, Yahweh. But here we go. He had a deep need, not only to save mankind and to die on the cross, but he had a deep need to communicate his personality to the people on earth. So Jesus comes and he incarnates and sets an example of holiness for all men. Now this gets really interesting. I think this is something we should really meditate on. For parents, he chose the working class. He wasn't guarded in a royal nursery. Rather, he was a fugitive on the run from a very early age, from when he was a baby. His crib was a trough for cattle feed. I don't know if you've ever looked at one of those carefully, but we raised horses, and we look at that, and there's slobber and everything else. It's not exactly tidy and neat and sanitary. It's pretty lowly as far as furniture goes. His bedding was rough straw, and I don't know if you've ever laid on straw, but it's very scratchy and rough and pokes you in different places. It's not comfortable at all. His education, he was homeschooled. Here's where reality really takes a dive as far as out of reality. For the Lord's PR team, he chose an uncultured, long-haired, nonconformist, crying out in the wilderness, repent, and living on a raw food diet. You know, I can think of some people that kind of resembles right now. And someone like that is totally without credibility to the rest of the world. So he didn't have, you know, he was on a raw food diet, living out in the wilderness and crying out, repent. Okay, no Rolls Royce, no armed guards, no formal parade with floats and dancers. Rather, his entrance was meek and submissive. The ritual washing of baptism for repentance, which he had no need of, except by example, to set an example for us. For his companions, he had men with calloused hands from drawing in nets. Their clothing reeked of fish entrails. Their faces were windburnt and rough. A motley crew, and eminently unqualified to govern God's church. They were not college educated, except for the one who betrayed him. They were not influential princes from royal families or fabulously wealthy merchants. They were basically blue-collar workers, just regular guys. So, you know, looking at this, here we're looking at the example that the Lord set. His clothing was rough and poor, not priestly. And so often people choose clothing as an expression of how they want to be seen. Thinking about it, Jesus was singularly unimpressive in every single thing he did, except for the miracles and the healings. He was very unimpressive in his presentation to the world. Now, for us who are called by his name, living by his example, how will we get mansions, Rolls Royces, chauffeurs, private jets, Neiman Marcus? I don't know. How do we get that out of this example? I mean, this is a real contrast. And this kind of contrast is something we're going to be looking at in heaven when we stand before the Lord. Isaiah even told the religious leaders what to be looking for. He said, he grew like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Rejected. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Now, the Pharisees were forewarned by Isaiah what the Messiah would look like, and he fit every one of those descriptions so beautifully when he stood in front of Pilate and the high priest. And only very few, like Nicodemus and a few others, really, really recognized who he was and how perfectly he conformed to Isaiah's prophecy about him. So here's a big question. Usually when we have an important mission, we think we're going to start it off with a big bang. So why in the world would he choose to look like a common man who most would consider a loser? Certainly not any person of note or any person that's important. Why? Why would he choose to look that way? Okay, well, let's look at some of the possible reasonings. Could it be that he was setting an example of holiness that anyone, the most common man, could it easily attain to? Is that possible? Okay, could it be that the class system the Pharisees operated under was an empty pretense that consistently misled the people and quenched the Spirit of God? Well, that's a possibility too. Or could it be that he was presenting the only necessary thing? Let's take a look at Luke 10. They were getting ready for dinner, and Mary was immersed in every word the Lord spoke, while Martha was a whirlwind in the kitchen. So she came up to him and said, "Lord, why do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Could it be that the Pharisees were wholly taken up with so many things that they didn't have the discernment to recognize the Messiah? Obviously, they were very busy, and obviously there was a very strong political undercurrent in the temple. Well, they lived and judged according to the flesh, so they couldn't recognize it by the Spirit is a possibility. I believe that it's all of the above, that Jesus set an example of holiness anyone could follow, anyone could attain to, that he rejected a class system that reeked of the world and was at enmity with the Spirit. You know, religious professionals busy weighing their mint and cumin. So they didn't have time for God. They were strangers to him. But later on in the scriptures, the Lord says, "But you are not of my father. Your father is the devil." Well, the devil is the prince of this world, isn't he? So it all fits together. It all makes a great deal of sense.